entitled The Brevity of Human Life, with application to our possessions in stanza 6. Man lives an empty show, his anxious care is vain. He hoards his wealth and does not know who shall possess his gain. May that consciousness lead us not to hoard wealth for ourselves, but serve God with our possessions. We sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 105. In a couple of different passages, but both in the book of Genesis, beginning with Genesis 23, verse 8. Sarah has died, and Abraham is going to provide for himself a burying place for his wife. Genesis 23, verse 8, he speaks to the Canaanites of the land, and he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you." And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead." And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field and that were in the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now we're going to turn to Genesis 31. Read verses 1 through 16 and then 36 through 42. Genesis 31 at verse 1. This refers now to Jacob. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, The speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, The ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father, and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then we read of Jacob fleeing from Laban secretly, Laban pursuing, and in verse 36, Jacob's response to Laban when Laban meets up with him and accuses him of stealing some of his goods, which indeed Rachel had done. And Jacob was wroth and chilled with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. And what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. There are principles in these historical passages that we'll see apply to the exposition of the 8th commandment, but let's turn now to Lord's Day 42 and see how the Heidelberg Catechism expounds that commandment. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others, further also that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, Titus tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, and other passages of Scripture also make this clear, that doctrine forms the basis for a certain kind of life. Titus speaks of the doctrine which is after or according to godliness. That thought comes out also of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially in the third section of the Catechism, which deals with thankfulness. Thankfulness shown in the form of obedience to God's law, and thankfulness shown in a life of prayer. From what does obedience and prayer proceed? What motivates it? What motivates it is an understanding of the doctrines of grace and of the salvation that God has given us. What motivates us is gratitude to God for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. The prophet Habakkuk spoke of living by faith. The just shall live by faith. A passage that you'll probably hear more of in this season of the year as we approach the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and the work of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door of Wittenberg. But that phrase expresses also this idea. What is that faith by which we live? It is the understanding of what Christ has done for us, and it is the power that we have in Christ to live to his honor and glory. It's from that viewpoint that I'm going to consider the rest of the section of the Catechism that treats the law and prayer, as long as it's God's will that I preach for you on upcoming Sunday mornings. And when I do so, I intend to use passages, not always from the Old Testament, perhaps from the New, but in every instance, passages which show that God's people in Bible times lived their life, not only in obedience to God's law, but in the consciousness of their serving a risen Lord and Savior, and that motivated their obedience to God's law. We come then this morning to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Clearly, this commandment affects all of life, as do all 10 of the commandments. And yet, on the surface of it, the commandments affect only or address only one narrow part of our life. Don't steal. Be sure when you go to the store that you don't take something without paying for it. We might suppose that that's all the eighth commandment really means and the extent of its application to us. But as we turn to Lord's Day 42, and as we examine the idea of stealing and the principles of the eighth commandment in the light of the Word of God, we see how much more comprehensive and life-encompassing this commandment is. How do we obtain our possessions? In this past week, how have you gotten things that you did not have a week ago? Was God pleased with the manner in which you or I did that? How do we use those possessions? In this past week, have we used what God has given us to the glory of His name? Living by faith, we will be sure and strive to do these things in the details and in the minor matters of life. I won't injure my neighbor. I will deal with him in a way that shows how I would want him to deal with me. But I will do that not just when he's watching me. That's a given. I will do it when he wouldn't know the difference. That characterizes a life of faith and an obedience to the law of God, not just with outward actions, but with heart and mind. We can illustrate this from the example of two patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob. I don't set before you that Abraham and Jacob were never guilty of disobeying the eighth commandment, though we didn't read it. I mentioned already that when Laban came accusing Jacob of having stolen some of Laban's goods, there was truth in the accusation, for Rachel had taken some of the idols, images of her father, which shows a deeper problem than merely that of stealing. But the passages we read set forth a positive example for us with regard to our obtaining and using the goods that God has given us. When Abraham, having no possession in the land of Canaan, though God promised to give him the whole land, found it necessary to bury his wife, he insisted on buying, and that buying, that purchase, took place in a public legal transaction, buying the cave of Machpelah. He sets an example for us in purchasing. When Jacob, having been pursued by Laban, defends himself for the way in which he served Laban for 20 years, and it's always possible that when a man's put on the defensive like this and gives his defense, he exalts himself a little more highly than he ought. Nevertheless, Jacob makes points that are well made and that set an example for us as regards our work on behalf of our employer and faithful labor. What it comes down to, not only for Abraham and for Jacob, but what it comes down to for you and for me is this: that we live every moment of our life conscious that we are stewards of the possessions God has given us, and that we are at every moment content with those possessions, not striving for more for my sake, but using what He's given to His glory. So I call your attention this morning to this under the theme, Living by Faith. That will be the series theme, Contented Stewardship. Notice first, in labor and income. Second, in using and spending. And finally, in heart and mind. The eighth commandment regards how I receive possessions. Because generally the possessions that I receive were my neighbor's possessions, it regards then how I take to myself what is first my neighbor's and what I intend to become mine. It doesn't forbid us to take what is our neighbor's. It doesn't forbid us to take that in a legal form, in a right economy, in buying and in selling and in bartering. But the eighth commandment, when it says, thou shalt not steal, forbids us to take what is our neighbor's unlawfully. That would include stealing. Stealing referring to a secret carrying away of what was my neighbor. He's gone. He's on vacation. He won't be home for a week. I'm going to go in his garage and I'm going to get something. And not only am I going to use it, but I'm going to keep it. And maybe he'll never know. And if he ever realizes his thing is missing, he won't know it was I who did it. Secretly taking what belongs to my neighbor. But then there are other ways, and the Heidelberg Catechism gives some instances of ways in which we might take what belongs to the neighbor, what is forbidden by the eighth commandment. First of all, the Heidelberg Catechism refers to any theft or robbery which is punishable by the magistrate, emphasizing that even society around us understands there is a wrong way to take what belongs to the neighbor. Even society says, thou shalt not steal. Its motives for saying that for now are beside the point. They do differ than God's motives in commanding us not to. But even society understands that there is something called stealing, and it's not a good thing. Let the Christian, in gratitude to God, not be guilty of such sins and have to be charged in the courts of the law for what even the world condemns. In addition, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of tricks of force, which might include, for instance, a frivolous lawsuit. I'm going to get what's the neighbor's, and I'm going to find a way to get it so that it's legally and rightfully mine, rightfully in the eyes of the law of the land. But what God thinks about how I get it isn't my concern. So maybe I'm going to file a frivolous lawsuit. Maybe I'll win that lawsuit. Maybe by virtue of that, I will obtain what is my neighbor's by force. The Catechism refers to other attempts to get what is our neighbor's under the appearance of right. And then it refers to a number of tricks that are known to man from the beginning of creation, to especially in the realm of business. We can apply that to the times when we buy or sell amongst each other or at a garage sale or something, to putting a higher value on something than it really possesses. So, as by unjust weights, ells, or measures, each a reference to the days in which you went to a store. You didn't come necessarily with cash, but you came, or if you did, it wasn't a dollar bill. It was some silver, some gold. You were going to give a weight of this for a weight of that. And the store owner pours out a pound of flour, but he's got his scale rigged so that whereas you think you bought a pound, you bought 9/10 of a pound. That would be an unjust weight. L was a measurement of length when buying dry goods or fabric to make clothing. Measures refers more especially to volume when you measure something according to quantity. And in each of these ways, men have figured out a way to sell you a little less than you think you're getting for the price of what you should have gotten. On the other hand, the buyer has invented ways to try to cheat the one selling so that he perhaps comes with false coins, counterfeit money, which are of no value, but the buyer assumes they are, and so I get for virtually nothing what I should have given legal tender for. Catechism mentions also usury, high interest, charging of excessive interest for a loan or for using my possessions. And although all of these manners and ways of sinning against God in the Eighth Commandment are age old and known to men from the beginning because of the depravity of man's heart, we live in a society in which new forms arise. So that today we have to guard against credit card theft and identity theft and other scams that present themselves as lawful requests for money. All of these are instances of sin against the Eighth Commandment and things which God has forbidden. But as we turn to the lives of the patriarchs, we learn some other ways in which one might sin and ways in which you and I also must be on our guard. One would be the employee hired by an employer to work for him and promised a certain wage, taking advantage of the employer's time and possessions. so that I don't give my employer a fair day's wage as I ought. I found all kinds so busy on my Facebook, on my iPhone, when I ought to be working, that I am not giving him the time he's paying me to give. Or I see things in the office or in the shop that I could use at home, and he has so much and so many, he'll never notice that it's gone, so I take without his approval that which belongs to him. This, Jacob says, he did not do in Genesis 31. When the employer, who was his father-in-law Laban, would suffer harm on account of a sheep dying or being killed, Jacob says, I personally bore that. In other words, positively, Jacob, in his speech to Laban in the first part of Genesis 31, says, I served you faithfully. I sought your good. You can see how Jacob could have gotten away with not doing so. Back in the days in which they lived, the shepherd or goat herd would take the flocks and go far away sometimes. Laban was nowhere near Jacob for many months, perhaps, of the year. All of the lambs that were born, all of the kid goats, Laban had no clue of. He wouldn't have known which ones were miscarried or which ones were died for some reason or another in infancy. But Jacob says to him, and before the face of God, who had appeared to Jacob in a dream and given Jacob the warrant to leave Laban, I bore that loss. He is an example to us of not stealing, but rather of faithfully laboring for the good of our employer. On the other hand, it's possible, and the history brings out, that an employer take advantage of an employee. And this is a word to any of us, the congregation, who are employers. That apparently Laban had tried to do. So that in Genesis 31 verse 7, Jacob says to his wives, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Maybe some of us are the result or the casualty also of this kind of thinking among employers today, that they'll give their employee only that which they absolutely must and are required to, but as soon as the employee costs the employer too much, maybe he gets to be about age 55 and he's been there 30 years, then suddenly we don't have room for him to work in this company anymore. He must be on his way. Laban apparently was that sort of a man. As soon as Jacob, when he promised Jacob a certain kind of cattle, as soon as God saw to it that most of or all of the new kids and goats were that kind of cattle and Jacob was becoming rich, then Laban found it to his advantage to change the wages. This is a sin that employers must avoid, and it is stealing. Then, also coming out of the Word of God that we read, would be an instance of overvaluing goods. We don't read of it explicitly, but you have to understand when you read of the narrative of Abraham and Ephron discussing with each other whether they're going to take money and give money and how much money they're going to give for the cave of Machpelah, that when Ephron says, my Lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? That Ephron had overvalued the land. He's ready to give it, but why is he ready to give it to Abraham? He's ready to give it because they are standing, after all, in the city gate, and there are elders, and there are people, and if Ephron is so much a benefactor that he will just give this to Abraham, then he gains a name for himself, some status and some pride that he can claim as rightfully his. But when he sees apparent that Abraham's ready to pay money for it, then he overvalues it and acts as if it really is no big deal. You and I must guard against stealing in that way too. Positively, when it comes to labor and income, God requires us to take to ourselves what is our neighbor's in a lawful way. And although there might be various forms of lawful ways, there are three basic categories in which they all fall. The first is bartering. I may give my neighbor something in return for what he gives me. Really, even when we pay with cash, we are bartering. We have agreed that a certain amount of cash is the equivalent or a satisfactory sum for what the neighbor gives us. The second is labor. I may receive the cash that belongs to my employer, a certain amount of it anyway, in the way of working for him in accordance with the terms of a contract or an agreed upon understanding. My time and my energy is the way by which I receive his money. So it was with Jacob and Laban. And the third way in which we faithfully receive what is the neighbor's is the way of receiving gifts, even perhaps in the case of the poor, coming to ask for such gifts, and then having the clear understanding on the part of the giver and the receiver that what is being given is given gratis, given freely, and need not be repaid. Thou shalt not steal, says to you and to me. Be sure that in your receiving of the neighbor's goods, you are bartering or laboring or receiving a gift that the neighbor truly intends to give you in a lawful way. Underlying the prohibition, thou shalt not steal, and the positive command that we receive what is our neighbor's in a right and lawful way is an understanding that we are stewards of all that we have. And underlying it is the realization that because we are stewards, we are to be content with what we have. That we are stewards reminds us also of the Old Testament times of the sort of which we read, although we didn't read a passage directly pertaining to it. It reminds us of a very wealthy man in the time of the patriarchs who had so many servants and so many possessions that he needed to appoint one person as his chief servant to have the oversight of his house. Abraham had a steward named Eliezer. Potiphar at one point made Joseph his steward, and later Pharaoh did. You and I are that, stewards to God. Because as Psalm 50 pointed out, and other scriptures too, every single thing in the world belongs to God. He created it. And apart from his creative work, it would not have existed. And even when men have invented and developed ways to manufacture or refine what's in creation, still we take what's God's and we find a way to use what's God's for our use and advantage. The God who owns all gives to you, gives to me, and gives to my neighbor such as he wills us to have. To one a little, to another more, but says to each of us, regardless of how much we have, use it in the interests and service of God himself. Now, so far what I've said is true of every man, but for the child of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a note of grace here. Because the reality is that you and I and Adam became fallen stewards. We abused the gifts and the power to use the gifts that God had given us, and found ourselves in Adam and by nature unable to do this. All that I have I use for me. That's my nature. All that I have I use, if I use it for others, if I give it to others, ultimately it's because it will have some other intangible benefit for me. That's my nature. And when God in Jesus Christ restores us to life and fellowship with Him, God says to us, you not only still have the possessions which you must use in my service, but I give you again the power to use them faithfully. This, beloved, is amazing and astounding. Suppose you did steal from your employer. Suppose your employer finds out and fires you, as would be just and right. Suppose then that your employer rehires you and says, not only I give you your job back, but also I have the power to make you serve me so that you never even think of stealing again. No human can do that. Not only would no human probably never rehire one that he'd fired for stealing from him, but no human has the power to give his employees the ability to serve faithfully. But God did that to us in Jesus Christ. It's for this reason that I know myself to be a steward of what God has given me, that I live a life of faith. That as regards my use of and receiving possessions, I receive them as from God. Whether through bartering, whether through work, whether as gifts, God has given me these gifts. And He's given me no more and no less than He wants me to have. I need not steal. I may pray to Him if I find myself in need. Then I answer to God for how I've obtained, so that every evening when I go to my bed and lay down or kneel down by the bedside and I pour out the sins of the day and I examine my heart and I yet seek God's grace to serve Him faithfully, I can say, if I've been living by faith, I have obtained all today in a right way, because I understood that to steal is to sin against Thee, the owner of all. This is why, when it comes to my labor, living by faith as a steward of God, I'm going to work hard, faithfully, and I know that if my employer is not treating me well, God regards it. I may go to Him in prayer. I may seek godly, God-pleasing ways to address the matter, but God knows, and I can trust God to take care of the problem. This is a reason why, if I'm not an employee, but an employer, and one who needs other customers to help my business succeed, I can pray to God for customers using wise means, advertising and the rest, to attract customers. Still, I know every customer I have, God sent. Every customer that went to my competitor, God sent. And so I can be content with His way and will for me. If one has more than I do, that's fine. God appoints to one more than to another. And he who has more for which he must give account. Living by faith, understanding that I'm a steward, affects the details of my life as regards income and labor. Then the same is true as regards using and spending. For the eighth commandment is not exhausted merely by speaking of how we receive goods. It speaks also to our use of goods. It doesn't forbid us to have goods. It doesn't forbid us to have many goods, luxuries. You and I have many luxuries. But it forbids us to use those goods for ourselves as if none other matters. Catechism underscores this when it emphasizes that the right use of goods is that of faithfully laboring so that we may be able to relieve the needy. And not stated explicitly in the Catechism, but certainly understood from the whole of the Ten Commandments, is that even before I think of how to use my goods for my neighbor's sake, I say, how do I use them to the glory of God, my Creator, and my Redeemer? What is forbidden then and ruled out by this would be any miserliness, any hoarding of goods. I will not use my goods. I will store them up. Now, I'm not speaking against a wise saving. That's a biblical principle. Child of God saves when he's able the excess of what he has so that another day when he has less income, he has a reserve to fall back on. But nevertheless, to hoard up goods just so I can say this is how much I have and not to use them, this is not in accordance with the principle of the eighth commandment. Similarly, the other extreme, to spend every single penny I earn because I can't save. Money burns a hole in my pocket, not because maybe the legitimate bills exceed my income. That's not an issue I'm addressing at the moment. But because although I could save, I don't have the discipline to save, is a violation of the principles of the eighth commandment. That comes out also from the Catechism when it speaks of all abuse and waste of his gifts. There are ways in which society around us encourages us to violate the eighth commandment, then, in ways that the world would not say is wrong. You won't get hauled into a court of law for it. Spend every penny you earn because that thing advertised on the billboard or that thing advertised on the commercial during the football game is just something I need. I never knew I needed it. But the moment I saw it on the screen, I knew I needed it and I'd better go get it. Society is encouraging us to be bad stewards of what God has given. Similarly, the hope of a get-rich-quick through gambling, through the lottery, is society's way of saying, don't worry about the principles of the Eighth Commandment. Don't think of yourself as a steward of what God has given. Aim for happiness. You buy happiness. It comes with money, and you can maybe get more money if you win the jackpot. To all of which the child of God, as he lives by faith, says, God has given me enough, and he certainly forbids me to squander frivolously what he's given. He requires me to use it and to spend it to his glory and for my neighbor's good. This requires us positively to have right priorities. Obedience to the eighth commandment in the form of using and spending does not just happen. I realize there are some who might be more disciplined, some who might say, no, I'm going to save for this or that coming down the road. But still, generally, this does not just happen. It's not something that's going to happen by default in our lives. We must prioritize. That, too, is the calling of the child of God, as Jesus reminds his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He was speaking in the context to the disciples of how they should use material things. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. The Lord knows you have need of these things, and He takes care of the birds of the heaven and the flowers in the fields. Don't you worry. You seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, food and drink and clothing, shall be added unto you. Have right priorities. One of the effects then of a sermon on the eighth commandment might properly be that every husband and wife this week has a discussion again about how they earn and receive, but also how they use and spend, and ask the question, are we doing what's pleasing to God? Is He first? And is the church, that is, the causes of the kingdom, and are the poor also a priority for us? Two thoughts come out of Genesis 23 that are pertinent at this point also, and that is both the case of the transaction that Abraham made before the Hittites, that when it comes to our possessions, there be no question about who owns them. In using and spending as well as receiving, there be no question who owns them. Now, maybe this isn't so important when it's a little thing, a box of pencils. We're not going to fight over who owns that and who gets to use it and who doesn't. But of course, in the case of a cave of Machpelah or the purchase of a house or a car or some other things, those aren't little things. Emphasized in Genesis 23 is that Abraham used his possessions in such a way that he made sure, or that it was made sure unto him, that he possessed this land. In verses 18, 17, and 20, the phrase, were made sure, has the idea of a legal transaction with legal evidence. As I use and spend for major things, it's prudent that I have evidence of what I owe. But even more to the point with regard to using and spending is that, though I mentioned earlier Ephron overvalued what the land was worth, Abraham did not quibble over the value and the price. He wasn't a Dutchman who was going to try to get the best value. And why that's significant is that he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew, who aren't, by nature, at least the reputation, any different from a Dutchman. But to Abraham, there was no point in quibbling over price. He sought God first and would be fair to his neighbor, and so paid him 400 shekels of silver. I don't mean to imply that when it's obvious that our neighbor is overcharging us, we be quiet and not address the matter. What I mean to emphasize, though, by that illustration, is that when I have right priorities, then there are times I say it's not worth a discussion over this or that. As a steward of God, He's given me what He's given me, and I must obtain this for His glory. And to serve Him as a steward, I'm not going to quibble over a little. Once again, the child of God, as he lives by faith, finds the power to do this in remembering that you and I are stewards. And I've said already that it's at this point that we're truly distinct from the world around. Even if we don't steal, and even though the world also frowns on stealing, use what you have how you want, is the world's approach. Work hard for 40 hours so you can blow it on the weekend, is the world's approach. The child of God says, no. look what God has given me. And I'm ready to pay the Christian school tuition bill. Look what God has given me. And I don't begrudge when I put the money in the collection plate that I'm going to be poorer now. I'm living as a steward, and He is first in my life. As stewards, remember that we will answer to God for what we spent and how we spent it. Jesus emphasizes this in Luke 16 in the parable of the unjust steward, the one who squandered his boss's goods. But before he did that, he made sure he was on the right side and indebted to some of his boss's customers so that when he got fired, he could go to the boss's customers and he would still be cared for and supported. And Jesus' point is, from a worldly viewpoint, there's a wise man. Worldly viewpoint. But above all, remember this. The day of reckoning comes. The steward stands before his master and gives account. As you and I remember that in using and in spending, let us show that we desire to be in heaven. There too where we will be stewards and where we will use all perfectly to His honor and glory and seek our neighbor as ourselves. And let us live already now as though we desire to be there. Can I? Have I that power? I do through the great steward, Jesus Christ, who not only as a steward gave himself for me, served faithfully, served Jehovah faithfully, loved his neighbor faithfully to the death of the cross, but also arose again and poured out his Spirit on us to give us the power to serve him rightly. And even then, the eighth commandment and its exposition is not exhausted, for the eighth commandment regards not only how I receive and how I use, but also how I view, so that it's a matter, this contented stewardship is, of heart and mind. For not a matter of heart and mind, then if I were sure that I were outwardly, formally in obedience to the eighth commandment, if there was nothing I could be faulted for, I could still go around complaining about the way I've been treated. I could still go around complaining that what God has given me is not enough. But because the eighth commandment and the law of God addresses heart and mind, these things also I may not do. Forbidden by the commandment is covetousness. Covetousness is a desire, a burning desire for something. And although in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you find Paul saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, desire spiritual graces, for the most part, that word is used to refer to the sin of burning in the heart for what is earthly and carnal, for what will pass away. We do that. What the neighbor has, makes me jealous of him. And I want it. And that, of course, is what leads me to steal. Because I'm not ready to pay for it, or if I am, he's not ready to sell it. So how can I get it? I'm covetous. Covetousness ignores the principle of stewardship. Covetousness is an implied accusation of God that He just does not know how to manage my life well. And He didn't show His wisdom in giving me what I have and the neighbor what he has. Therefore God says. He'll say it explicitly in the 10th, but it's implied in the 8th. Thou shalt not covet. And how do I obey the 8th commandment in heart and mind? If I'm not going to covet, what is there that I must do? And the answer is be content. The Apostle Paul had to learn that and says in Philippians 4, verse 11, that he has learned it. And it's a beautiful thing that that's found in the Scriptures, because now you and I are reminded two things, that this contentment is a learning process. So that if I recognize that today I don't have enough of it, I can believe that God will yet give me more. But in the second place, that a man can attain contentment, not perfection in this life, but contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. Whether I'm full or hungry, whether I'm in prison or free, I can be content. And that's what God requires of us, in attitude and in heart, that we say of what God has given, it is enough. Did Abraham and Jacob do that? Not at every point of their lives, necessarily, but in the incidents which we read, even though it's not explicitly stated, that attitude of heart comes out. It is enough. And if you say, well, of course they could say that they were rich, then bear in mind, neither of them started off rich. And bear in mind, contentment is not a matter of I have enough because I've got so much, so I don't need more. Even the rich can be discontent. Recognizing that this at heart is what God requires of me in the 8th commandment, to be content. And out of that heart of contentment, to receive and to use my goods to His glory and for the labor's advantage, neighbor's advantage, I will live by faith, and living by faith, I will pray. I will pray for grace to keep this commandment from the heart. In prayer, I will examine my heart and bring before God the fruits of that examination and express that I know where I've been covetous, I know where I've fallen short, and seek the grace of God to live more and more within my means, more and more to His honor and glory. More and more thinking of others. And in prayer, I will learn to put aside all of the excuses that I quickly use to justify my sins against the 8th commandment, including this. I need it. Everyone else has it. I need it. As I live such a life of faith, manifest in prayer, I will believe God will hear and answer. If Elimelech were to come to Abraham, or Joseph were to have gone to Potiphar or Pharaoh, say Abraham or Potiphar or Pharaoh, I need a new suit. It might be the master would say to the steward, I'll decide if you need a new suit. And I don't think you need a new suit. When a steward comes to his master and says, Master, I need grace to seek thee first, you can believe the master will hear and answer. All the more, you and I can believe he will hear and answer because of his abiding and faithful love for us in Jesus Christ, whom he took out of the bondage of sin and death as Israel was brought out of Egypt's bondage, and to whom he said at Sinai, as he says to you and to me in Christ, you are mine. I have formed you for my praise. You and I can believe that as we come to him with supplications for power to serve him more faithfully, he will hear and he will answer. Beloved, a life of faith is a distinctive, antithetical life, different from the world. God give us to desire to live that way and the power. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, because we are thine, and all that we have is thine, give us the power to use what we have to thy honor and glory, to receive in a way that glorifies thee, and even in our thoughts and with our words, to express contentment at what thou hast given, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 97. Stanza 1. A little that the righteous hold is better far than wealth untold of many wicked men. Destroyed shall be their arm of pride, but they who in the Lord confide shall be upholden then. We cannot, beloved, sing this from our heart unless we are content. The four stanzas of 97.
Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.